ask God's blessing on the ministry of His Word in both the reading and the preaching. Father in heaven, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would grant us understanding and that there might be clarity of thought as we come to Your Word so that we might understand it and apply it faithfully to our lives. Open our eyes to see the beauty of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Way back in 1968, Ken Smith led a summer training program out in the Los Angeles area that I was a part of, I took part in. And we were divided into groups, and I was in a men's group that was led by my good friend Jim Wright, who was preparing for his senior year in seminary. And later became a pastor down in Orlando for many years, now as a resident of the Reformed Presbyterian Home. Jim had a unique ability to whistle in such a way that you would think it was a bird that was singing very close by. And one day, our group was working and doing some yard work, and we were under a small tree. And there were four of us, Jim and two other men and myself. And he began to do this whistle. And we looked up into the tree, and then I remembered, oh yeah, this is Jim. And one of the other fellows recognized pretty quickly that, yes, this is Jim whistling. But the third one didn't pick up on it right away. And he would look up into the tree, and of course Jim would help things along because in between his warbling he would say, sounds like it should be really close. And so he would just add to the mystery, making it difficult for this third fella to really figure out that he was the one who was making the noise. Two of us recognized it. And the other one didn't. We were all laughing, but for different reasons. We were laughing because he hadn't picked up on it, and it was still a mystery to him. And he was laughing because, man, it's so close by, we should be able to see it. But we couldn't. Well, that's the way the kingdom of God is. It is a mystery to some, but others come to understand it. And Jesus described the kingdom as a mystery, and he did it by giving to the people a mystery. In this case, the mystery was a parable. You have been having the various ministers who come in preach from the book of Mark, and you come now to Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, much like Matthew chapter 13, you have a lot of parables of Jesus given. Whether he gave them all at the same time or not is not clear. It's possible that he could have done that. But they are grouped together here for whatever reason. And after the first one of these parables, which is one of the best known, the parable of the sower, he gives a little discourse on why he teaches in this mysterious way of using parables. And it's for the very same reason that we just noted. Some will understand and some will not. And you might wonder, well, why should he keep it from some? Well, we'll consider that as we look at this parable. And we'll read for our scripture lesson then these first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Again he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word, so that as we consider it together this morning, we might understand it and apply it faithfully to our lives. Jesus, in telling the parables, is making a comparison to the kingdom of God. What is it like? But he does so with these stories, which some people are going to understand and others are not going to understand. First of all, let's see, make the comparison here. The kingdom is like seed. And that's a bit of a disconcerting comparison for us, because we would like to be able to establish the kingdom, and certainly the disciples often had that view as they were going with Jesus around Galilee. And even after his resurrection, they said to him, "Is it now you're going to establish the kingdom?" And they were looking for him to take the throne in Jerusalem instead of ascending into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high. But he says, no, the kingdom is like seed, and it grows like seed. Now, the problem is that we can't make seeds. Now, we can do all sorts of things with seeds. We can plant them, we can water them, we can cultivate them, we can get rid of the weeds from around them. We can plant them in places where they get good sunshine. But we cannot make seeds, and we cannot make them germinate. That's even true, certainly, not just of plants, but of the animal kingdom as well. How many times have couples gotten together, they've gotten married, and they said, "Now we're going to start a family," and God withholds children from them? Just this past week, I read an account of a couple that decided that they had been married for 2 or 3 years, and they said, "Now we want to start a family." And a couple years later, they still had no children. So they went to the doctor, and the doctor suggested various things, various opportunities that were available to them, such as in vitro fertilization. And because of everything involved with that, they decided against it. So they decided to adopt, and they ran into various problems with adopting. But finally, they were able to have a woman who was pregnant say that she would give them her child, and she gave them all three of the children at once. Triplets. And just as they took those triplets home, the wife got sick. She gave birth to twins. Not when they said, we're going to make a family, but when God said, you will have children. And so they ended up with five children under the age of one. And then a short time later had another child. And so there were the six of them, the six children that God had given them in His timing. We can put the sperm and the egg together in a lab, but we cannot make a seed grow. We cannot make it germinate. We can't make the seed, and we can't make it germinate. It's a mystery to us. It's something that we don't understand. None of us can make these things that grow, that God makes. We may get upset with them sometimes as the maple seeds come helicoptering down and they're just covering the driveway or the yard and you have to clean them all up. But there they are, because God made them. And it's only He who can make these living, these seeds become living organisms. And it's a mystery to us as to how that happens. Even though we know to water and to fertilize and to cultivate and to do all sorts of things, just as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It was His work. It was He who did it. Only God can make a seed, and only He can make it grow into a living organism, whether a plant or an animal, a man or a woman. It is the work of God. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. The kingdom is like seed, which the sower scatters. Now, what's the seed that he sows? What does he scatter? Well, Jesus very plainly tells the disciples after he has told the parable, and they've asked him, well, what's this about? We don't understand it. Very, very plainly, he says, the seed is the word of God. He said to them, do you not understand? Verse 13. In verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all four different places that the seed falls in order to explain what happens with each one of them, but to recognize that there are four different kinds of soil that are given here. But the thing that is common to all of them is the seed, and it's just as good a seed that falls on the pathway and the rocky soil and the thorny soil, same seed that's thrown on the good soil. The difference is in the soils. And so the growth and the fruitfulness of the seed depend on the soil in which that seed lands. And so as we give the word of God here, what is the kind of soil on which that seed is landing. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what the sermon last week was about. But you see, are you remembering what has been proclaimed to you? Or is it something that has been snatched away as the birds take it away from the pathway? Or perhaps it was something that you enjoyed for a little bit, but then there was a bit of trouble, and so it was like the seed that just barely sprouted and then got scorched by the heat that we had this past week. And it withered. Or perhaps you said, yes, that was a good word. And then you ran into difficulty. And you forgot the word. Oh, I hope you're like that fourth soil, though, that says, this is the good word, and I will hold on to it regardless of the situations that I run into in life. Is the soil where the word lands a soil in which grace abounds? Because it's only by grace that the seed grows where it has been scattered. Now, we might wonder why Jesus has this idea of teaching them in parables, because the parables hide it from some. But we need to remember what has taken place up to this time. This is not the first day that Jesus is on the job in his ministry. Rather, John has prepared the way for Jesus to come. He's been speaking to the people, repent. And then Jesus came, and he has been teaching the peoples. And you see that clear back in the first chapter. You see the miracles that he has done, how he cast out demons, how he did all, he healed people of various diseases. They have witnessed all these things. So that when he begins to tell them about the kind of kingdom that he has come to establish, they should recognize that this is the messianic king. His teaching and his works are evidence that this is the Messiah. But they reject him. And it's because of that rejection then that Jesus teaches them in parables. Those who reject the grace of God cut themselves off from the kingdom. You see, that's what's taking place here. And the explanation that Jesus is giving is specific to this parable. Now, if you look in verse 10, it says that when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, plural. The word parables is actually in the singular there. And the explanation that he gives to them about why he speaks to them in parables is germane particularly to this parable, because this parable is a mystery to them, telling them this is how the kingdom grows, but you aren't going to understand it because you're not focused in on the grace of God that is evident in the teaching of Christ and in the miracles that he has performed. And so this was a mystery to them. Those who reject then what Christ has done, his works, his teaching, are not going to understand. But the parables really are an opportunity for them. It's an opportunity for them to say,
I really don't understand what that story was about. But I want to understand it. Help me to understand it. But instead, they act as if, well, that was a nice little story, but so what? And so they just go their own way and forget about what Jesus had said. And so it's their own fault for not believing the one whom the Father has sent to them, to declare to them the gospel. If they don't understand it, they should seek to understand it. I remember going to a seminar one time. I was a physics major, and the whole physics department went to a discussion or some sort of a seminar that was being held. And it didn't just go over my head. It went way over my head. In fact, one of my professors said to another professor as we were walking back to the car, "We'll have to have Mr. Schaefer explain that to us sometime." That's how far over my head it was. It was even over the heads of the professors. Now, I knew I wasn't going to understand, so I didn't even begin to ask questions about it. But if there's something that is critical to life, and what Jesus has to say is critical to life, shouldn't you be asking questions about it if you don't understand it? The parables are this opportunity that are given to us, not to continue in ignorance, but rather to come to the understanding which God alone is able to give to us by His Spirit. Now, the theme of the seed is important in Scriptures. I trust that's something that many of you recognize. You see it clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And again, it's using the singular there. And we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 16, that the seed that is mentioned in Genesis 12, verse 7, as God speaks to Abraham, that's a seed singular, referring to Christ. And so he ties together that Greek word for seed, which is the kind of word that would be used here in Mark chapter 4 in the parable. And he compares it to the word seed or offspring back in Genesis 12, verse 7. And it's the same word that's used in Genesis 3:15, all pointing us to Christ as the seed, the one in whom we have life. So Peter then, in writing one of his letters, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, says to his readers, "You have been born of imperishable seed." You have been born of Christ, in other words. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." You notice how he connects seed to the Word here. Once again, just as Jesus has done in the parable. You have been born of that seed. And then this morning, as I was reading in my own devotions, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "No one born of God practices sin, no one born of God makes a practice of sin, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." That is, Christ is in him. There's the seed that is in him. The seed that is in you and me. So that we would do what is right rather than doing what is sinful. so that we would honor the Lord. That's what we are to do. We haven't come to Christ in order to do away with the law and say we can do whatever we want to do, but rather we have been given this seed in order that we can keep from disobeying the law. And that we would learn to obey the law as we ought to do. There's a theme then that you find throughout Scripture. And it's a theme that we need to recognize because Christ is at work in us for His own name's sake. Remember what Jesus said at the conclusion of the giving of the parable. Verse 9. And He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that in itself tells us what we need to be seeking. We need to be longing for ears that hear. That, and of course, He means not just to learn what the story is or find out the details of the story, but rather to understand it and to apply it in life. So first of all, to pray for your own ears to hear. For God to give you that ability to hear. Back when I was just a little boy, maybe 3 or 4 years old, and my mother would have me pray before going to bed. For a while she would say a few words of the prayer, and then I would say them, and she'd say a few words and I'd say them. Then after a little while I had that prayer memorized, and so I was able to pray it without her saying the words before me. And part of that prayer was, "Make me to be a good boy. Make me to be a good boy." In other words, I think that's another way of saying, "Give me the ears to hear. Give me the ears that hear what You have to say and to be able to respond to You." But then also be praying for ears throughout Ridgefield Park and this whole community, this North Jersey area, for ears to hear. For people to understand that the gospel is like seed. Because it is the Word that goes out. It is the Word of God that strikes the ears and it brings life. To be pleading that God would establish the ears in righteousness in this community. Because the kingdom should not be a mystery to you. It should be something that you understand because God has given you that understanding. So that you call upon Him to be merciful, to give the understanding that Jesus is the seed, who by His Word dwells in us, and has also given us His Spirit so that we can understand that Word and apply it to our lives. The kingdom is always going to be a mystery to those outside of Christ. That's the way it's going to be. That's what Jesus is really saying as He tells the disciples why He speaks in parables. They have rejected Him. They have cut themselves off. But don't you be like them. As He has given you ears, so hear. Listen to what He has to say. And as you have the opportunity, scatter the seed. Some of it's going to fall on the street, on the pavement, and the birds will eat it. Some of it's going to fall in rocky soil, and others on weedy soil, thorns. But some of it will fall on good soil. May He be pleased to have much of the seed fall on good soil as you proclaim it, as you scatter the seed. And pray that God would give the ears so that people would understand the mystery of the gospel. I'd like you to turn in your psalm books to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We'll be using the B selection. When Zion's captive ones had by the Lord returned, how like a dream our mouth was filled with joy, with laughter and delight our tongue then overflowed with shouts of joy. They couldn't believe what God had done in bringing them back from exile. But notice stanza 3. Those who now sow in tears will reap at harvest time and shout for joy. That one who sows with tears, bearing his bag of seed, will come with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves. May God do that in abundance for us. Psalm 126b, let's stand and sing and remain standing for prayer and the benediction.
Fall.